Welcome to Parshas Noach. For today's class, we are going to follow the words of Michtav Me'Eliyahu, Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, and the way that he analyzes for us in such a beautiful, insightful, enlightening way the two great heroes of the book of Bereshis, post-Adam, Noach and Avraham. This week is Noach. Next week we will be introduced to Avram, and we will be following him through the next few parshios. And Avram, of course, the father of our people, Avraham Avinu. But the question really is, how do we view these two giants of figures? Noach, on one hand, is the father of all of humanity. Post-flood, every person alive today comes from Noach. The tradition that we have that all of humanity is bound by the seven Noahide commandments, because whatever Noah was instructed to do by God applies to all of his descendants. They're called B'nai Noach. So Noach, in a sense, is the father of the world. Avraham is the father of a great many nations, more than just the Jewish people, but biologically so. He fathered Yishmael. He was the grandfather of Esav, who became Amalek. But that's biologically speaking. Spiritually speaking, only the Jewish people are considered to be, in a sense, his spiritual descendants. These two great fathers of the world, we find some mixed messages when we read the Parsha and the comments of Rashi and some of the Midrash about the relative comparison between these two giants. The Parsha opens up, Ela toldos Noach, Noach ish tzadik, tamim haya bedorosav, esho Elokim hishalach Noach. These are the offspring of Noach. Pause. By the way, Noach was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Noach walked with God. Noach had begotten three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, after introducing what would seem to be the offspring of Noach, the Torah pauses to give us a little bit of a description of Noach, a bio, if you will, of Noach, and it says only great things. Tzadik, tamim, righteous, perfect, esu Elokim yisalach Noach, Noach walking with God. And yet, quite familiar are the words of Rashi, that looks into this verse and sees actually some intimations that Noach was not as great as Avraham. For one, it says he was perfect in his generations. And Rashi says one could take that in two ways. One could say that if he could be righteous in his generation, which was corrupt and filled with robbery, how much more so would he be righteous in a generation like Avraham's? On the other hand, you could look at it and say he was only righteous in relationship to his generation. But compared to Avraham, Rashi says a very strong word, lo haya nechshav leklum. He wouldn't have been so special. Wouldn't have been important. And later on in the same verse, Rashi makes a comment, Esu Elokim hisalech Noach. Noach walked with God. Yes, but with Avraham, it says, God says to him, walk before me, hisalech lefonai, v'yesamim, walk before me.
And the word klum means
nothing.
Nothing.
Yeah. Lo haya nechshav leklum. Wouldn't be considered much. This distinction there with the walking is, Noach needed a help. Noach needed support to support him from falling down spiritually. and mixing in with the influences of the generation. Avraham hayam ischazek umahalech betzidko me'elav, where Avraham could strengthen himself and walk in his righteousness by himself. He didn't need to walk with God, he could actually walk before God. And so, you know, what would seem like a very, very praiseworthy description of Noah, kind of, he gets like a bad rap, because they're saying, yeah, but look at Avraham. And it raises the question, what's the difference? I mean, both men were the righteous of their generation. Both of them were involved in chesed. Both of them were meticulous in their interpersonal relationships. How can you really compare? How can you say one is better than the other? And what's not so well known is another midrash, which Rav Dessler points to. And this really makes the case for Noah. And I'll just quote that line.
But Noah didn't try to prevail upon other people to come with him other than his family.
Well, let's make a comment on that in just a moment. Before we bring out the prosecution,
okay.
Let's bring out the defense, just to set the record straight, Your Honor. But Rav Dessler quotes a powerful midrash, Tanchuma. Noach, Noach, shtei pyamim lama. It says Noach, Noach. No, we didn't read that, did we? Ela told us Noach, Noach. These are the offspring of Noach, Noach. That's not how we read it. We read it with a comma. These are the offspring of Noach, comma. Noach was a righteous man. But the Midrash says, well, we know there's no punctuation in the Torah. No commas, no periods. It says Noach, Noach. So why did God write it in such a way where it would have the two names next to each other? And the answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, B'shvil lefarsem l'chol bo'ei olam, this is in order to publicize to everyone that ever comes into the world, Shelo yeharhiru, that they shouldn't murmur, Lomar shelo hayat tzadik elabedoro, to think that Noach was not a tzadik absolutely, but only in his generation, only comparatively speaking. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't think that. Shokul hu ke Avraham. He is equal to Avraham. And the proof is that I testify with two names in a row. Just as I called my servant Avraham, Avraham, Avraham. Just as I called Yaakov, Yaakov. Just as I called Moshe, Moshe. And Shmuel, Shmuel. I have also called Noach, Noach. B'shvil l'hashvoso l'tzadikim, in order to equate him with the other righteous people. Tanchuma, Medrash Tanchuma, that's Chazal. They say that Hashem is telling us Noach was equal to the other tzadikim. So, which will it be? Does Avraham have an edge over Noach, or are they equal? Now, let's consider the evidence. Bring out the prosecution, please, sir. So you said, Jack, that Noach did not reach out to the people of his generation. Well,
he didn't have the same kind of people.
He didn't have the same. He wasn't received as well. But you know, yeah. Avraham didn't. He had a lot of enemies too. I mean, he wanted to. He was trying to be killed by the king Nimrod, and plus, he did influence many people in his hometown, but when he was told to go to Israel, they all left him.
Mm-hmm.
So he was back where he started from.
He didn't really take that many.
He didn't get them. I mean, it says that they went with him, but then later on, they're gone totally. They just said, mm-hmm. We don't need this.
Did Noah pray for...
Well,
that's
I don't know if that's... I don't... I, yeah. It doesn't say that in the Torah. I know that there's a story with Avraham that when he heard that the people of Sodom were going to be destroyed, he intercedes and he bargains with God incessantly so that he will spare them in the merit of the tzaddikim. And it's
so that Noach knew that it wouldn't do anything.
Maybe Noach knew he didn't. Yeah, it's hard to show. There's nothing negative that we see about Noach. In fact,
that's the point.
There is a medrash. The midrash says that God, the reason why he had Noach make the ark himself rather than, you know, make it miraculous. He could have done that. There were many miracles associated with the ark and the flood. But he specifically wanted Noach to build it so that it would take a long time. The Midrash says 120 years. Now, I never got this straight. Was that from the time they broke ground, or was that just during the campaign? Was that during the building campaign they were trying to collect the pledges? Or was it the working with the contractors? I don't know. But it took 120 years. They don't have a groundbreaking of the ship. That's true. But the Midrash says that the reason is so that people would ask him, what are you doing? And he would say, God told me he's going to destroy the world. Well, why is he going to destroy the world? Because it's so evil. Well, you really believe that? I do believe that. I spoke to God, and I believe with all my heart. And you have to repent, and then maybe we'll be saved. So he did spend a lot of time trying to educate people. You know, when you read these words of Rashi, Ilu haya bedor letzadikim lo haya nechshav leklum. If he would have stood in the generation of Avram, he wouldn't have been considered anything. Those words just like sting, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
And the commentators, I saw the Maharal and Rav Dessler all say, even that's not incriminating. Because what Rashi means is, take Noach in his present state, in his generation, and pluck him out of there, you know, put him in a time machine and send him into the generation of Avraham, he would be lo nechshav klum. He would not be considered anything. But if you would actually live in Avraham's time, he would have grown to be a much greater tzaddik because of the first explanation. That we're really not saying anything negative about Noach at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fact that to accomplish what Noach did in his generation was a great feat because they were so evil. He would have flourished differently had he been in another. And the second opinion agrees with the first opinion on that. It just means that the net accomplishment of Noach where he was then was nowhere near he could have been had he been living. So, obviously, we are not here to say anything negative about Noach at all, and I know where you're coming from. Yeah, right.
You have also, you know, you have baseball players. Not the same thing, but many times, you know, they said, "Oh, if he had played at the time of so and so, Babe Ruth, or whatever it is, he wouldn't have made the All-Star team." But the fact of the matter is, if he had been around certain people like that, it could have taken much.
Yeah.
He was capable of even doing better.
Right. Also, in defense of Noah, you know, we say that Avraham, his main effort was chesed, and he was always doing for others. But do you know that Noah did tremendous chesed too? The reason why God had all those animals in the ark with him, you know, he could have had a separate ark for animals, or he could have saved the animals in a different way. Why did he have them in the ark with Noah? Because Noah's job during the entire year of the flood was to take care of those animals nonstop, he and his family members, which is an act of chesed. Always feeding them, always taking after them. He was the veterinarian. He was the zookeeper. And he was in constant chesed the entire time. And the reason for that was because that was the schus, the merit for their salvation. Here was a world full of crime, a world full of callousness. Nobody cares about each other's property, the antithesis of chesed, which is doing for the other, and Noach's tikkun, rectification of that, was the constant doing of chesed. And so Noach has a tremendous zechus of chesed. He also has a tremendous zechus of reaching out and teaching people in his efforts through building the ark. And so it seems that he had a lot of what Avraham had, and had even in his situation. All right, but we still have to face the fact that Noach is the father of the entire of all of humanity, and Abraham was still. I mean, he was still. He rose to a higher level than Noach. I mean, he started in his merit. God said, "Your children are going to be those people that I, you know, hoped for would live their lives dedicated to my service and would bring humanity through their efforts. There would be a light unto the nations." This is all in the merit of Abraham. So there is something about Abraham that still stands, although there may be nothing negative about Noah, but Abraham seems to have reached higher heights. And it's Rav Dessler that is going to explain the difference in the essence between Noah and Abraham. This is what we are going to study about it. And it will make everything else fit into place as well. Well, let us now turn to the words and ideas of Rav Dessler as we try to understand two concepts here. There's a term, tzaddik, righteous. So-and-so's a tzaddik. Oh, you're such a tzaddik. Or if you're a young person, a tzaddikal. What is a tzaddik? A tzaddik, the word tzaddik comes from the word tzedek. Tzedek means righteous. Just. That's a tzaddik. There's another term. What's higher than a tzaddik? What's another term to describe a very pious person? Short of prophecy. A chassid. A chassid, we don't necessarily refer to the colloquial term chassid, which is a certain descendants from certain families, Hasidic families and so forth, a certain type of approach. A true chassid is somebody much, much higher than a tzaddik. We generally term a chassid as someone who goes beyond the letter of the law. And to say that so-and-so is a chassid is a tremendous, tremendous accolade that very few attain. Even tzaddik is a great, great accolade. Yosef HaTzaddik. Very few. Noach is a tzaddik. But then there's something called a chassid. What's the difference between a tzaddik and a chassid? So, Rav Dessler explains the distinction both in the area of man to man and man to God. Now, in the area of man to man, the difference between a tzaddik and a chassid would be like this. A tzaddik does whatever is right, whatever is just. A tzaddik, for example, will never take what doesn't belong to him. A tzaddik would never steal, would never embarrass anybody, insult anybody. Tzaddik would never, if there was some type of, if he caused damage to somebody, he would pay. He wouldn't try to wiggle out of it. He would be absolutely scrupulous in his dealings with man. If somebody came to him and needed help, he would help him. As a matter of fact, he would give tzedakah. Tzedakah comes from the word tzedek. If somebody comes and says, "I need your help," and if I have the ability to help him, I've got to help him. It's the right thing to do. Not to do that would be a rasha. It would be evil. So a tzaddik, so to speak, does chesed absolutely, meticulously. Chesed. But a tzaddik does chesed as much as is needed. But what does a chassid do? A chassid does chesed whenever it's needed. He never takes anything from anybody else. He always does what's right. But let's say nobody needed anything at the moment.
He'd go out looking.
He says, "What can I do?" And this is the picture of Abraham. When we first meet him, the second parsha of Abraham, Vayera, he's sitting in front of his tent. Why? He had just been circumcised. God knew that he was in pain. He didn't want him to trouble himself by welcoming guests like he always did, so he made it very hot. so that nobody would be out traveling. And Avraham is sitting in his tent and saying, how come there's no travelers? I'm not doing chesed. Now a tzaddik wouldn't necessarily say, how come I have nobody to help? Nobody needs help. But a chesed, he realizes that giving to others is the godly way to live. And if he can't do it, he's lacking something. He's looking for the opportunity to do chesed. He's not just doing it because somebody needs it. So Noach, although we have praised Noach for his tremendous efforts, his unceasing efforts on behalf of the members of his crew and the animals, that was because he was fulfilling his duty to take care of these creatures, because this is what was expected of him. And no question about it, and he did it tirelessly and devotedly. But that's what a tzaddik does. But Avraham was a chassid in the sense that he couldn't stand to be without the opportunity to help others. And so on that one level, on the level between man and man, we see a difference between a tzaddik and a chassid. Now, the second level, which is a little bit more profound, is the idea of the way a tzaddik and a chassid view their relationship to God. The Midrash tells us, not the Midrash, this is a quote from the Gemara, Nida, page 16b, that before an embryo is formed inside the mother, there is an angel that calls out to God and says, this drop, what will be of it? Will it be strong or weak? Will it be wise or unwise? Will it be rich or poor? And God answers these questions. The angel does not ask the question, will it be righteous or wicked? Because that is not something that can be predetermined. That is something that has to be chosen by the individual. As the Talmud also says, everything is in the hand of heaven except for Yirat Shamayim, except for the fear of heaven itself. That means God can predestine a person's, what we call, mazel, all the circumstances of his birth. You know, what kind of family he's born into, what area, what kind of city, physical features, intellectual features, psychological makeup, all of those things are predetermined. And the test of a man is what he does with those things. That's going to determine if he's a tzaddik or a rasha. Now a tzaddik's primary focus is, am I living up to the mazel that I was granted, predetermined? In other words, a tzaddik says, everything that I have was given to me by God. And just as he predestined my physical abilities and my resources, this he has also predestined a certain mission, a certain tafkid, a certain role that I should play. And these resources are given to me in order to facilitate my reaching my potential. And so my whole motivation in life is, am I using everything that God gave me to reach that role, that tafkid? Mm-hmm. And therefore, I will not forget about man to man. Forget about the fact that I won't take what somebody else has. But I will not waste anything that I have. I will not waste my money frivolously. I will not waste time. I will use my time only for things that further my fulfillment of my role, you know, in the service of God. If he gave me extra resources, I know he gave them to me to help others, and therefore it's not mine to waste. This is how a tzaddik looks at himself. And Rav Dessler says, woe is to us that we, you know, that in considering whether we use all of our gifts, for the sole purpose of reaching our potential as servants of God. But this is what a tzaddik is, and it's a tremendously high level that who lives with the reality that everything he has is from God and has to be used you know, that one single-minded purpose. So what's more than that? Is there anything higher than a tzaddik in this attitude, in this outlook? And the answer is yes. What? Chassid. But what can a chassid... I understand how a chassid could go above and beyond in areas of man to man, but you're talking about mitzvahs? A tzaddik also already does all the mitzvahs to the best of his ability, and more than that, he uses everything that he has, you know, for the purpose of serving God, even the optional things. What more is there for a chassid to do?
I guess a chassid could go out and spread God's name. That would be more than just doing for God. He could try to cause other people to do godly.
Well, let's think about it. If a person was born with that ability, then that would be part of the righteousness. If he has the ability and the learning and the, you know, ability to talk to people to do that, then that would be part of tzidkus, righteousness, to develop that ability. And not to do that would be, he calls it, a tzaddik says that anything that he doesn't do in fulfillment of his potential, he's stealing from God. Because God gave it to him a trust. He gave him abilities, he gave him resources, and he's not using them. So he's stealing from God. That's tzidkus.
Well, by definition, then, whatever he's capable of doing, he was given that ability. So how could he do more?
How could he do more?
So try to do what God would do. Try to say, if God was me in my situation, what would he do now?
Well, we're supposed to emulate God's attributes, but we're not supposed to do more than what's humanly possible. I mean, what do we mean? What do you mean? What would God do? In what area?
The going out and seeking people who need help, even if they're not immediately obvious.
But that may be part of righteousness. That may be part of righteousness if they need it. And I have God gave me the ability to do that, and I'm obligated.
It's very subjective.
Well, tzaddik is going to be concerned with that, and what he's always going to ask himself. Every morning he's going to wake up and he's going to say, have I fulfilled my mission?
Yeah.
Have I done what God has expected of me to do? And if he hasn't, then he regards himself as having stolen something.
So it's got to be something that he wasn't given.
Okay. Now you're thinking like Rav Dessler. Listen, and this is my own, just to put together a story which from the Torah, which I think would be a source, a proof to what he's saying. Do you remember when Avram had his name changed? We go back to the Bris again. Let's see.
He has Hashem.
Yeah.
He has Hashem's name put into his name.
Yep. There's a Rashi here that says something very, very, that says something really, really amazing. And it's in the next Parsha. I thought it was in Shishi of Lech Lecha. But, in any case, here it is. I'm reading from Lech Lecha. This is chapter 15, verse 2. Vayomer Avram. Avram said, Hashem Elokim, ma titen li? Lord Hashem, what can you give me? Because God had just said, fear not, Avram, I must shield for you. Your reward is very great. And Avram said, my Lord, you can give me, what can you give me? Seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is the Damascene Eliezer. Then Avram said, "Hein li lo nosata zara." V'hinei ven beisi yoreshosi. Then Avram said, "See, to me you have given no offspring, and see, my steward inherits me." Suddenly the word of Hashem came to him, saying, "That one will not inherit you. Only he that comes shall come forth from within you shall inherit you." Vayotze oso hachutza. He took him outside and said, gaze now towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall be your offspring. famous scene, right? Takes him outside into the starry, starry night, and he says, count the stars. That's how many children you will have. And Rashi says there's another meaning to this idea of tsay, go out. And he took him out. Rashi says, simple reading is he took him out of his tent to see the stars. Ulafi midrasho, according to the midrashic interpretation, Omar lo, tsay me atz tagninus shalcha, go out from your astrology. Shera'isa b'mazolos she'encha asid lehamid ben. You have seen from your mazel, there is a way to determine a person's mazel, as we the predetermined nature, as we mentioned before, from the Gemara, by looking at the stars. And Abraham knew how to do that. And you correctly saw that in your mazel, there shall not be a child. Avram, it is true, Avram ain lo ben. Avram is not destined to have a child. Aval Avraham yesh lo ben. But Avraham is a different person. And Avraham is destined to have a child. And same thing with Sarai. Your wife Sarai was not destined to have a child. But Sarah will give birth. I'm going to change your name and I'm going to change her name, and you will now have a different mazel. This is a chassid.
Whoa.
A chassid is someone that says, okay, Hashem, you made me a certain way and you have predestined a mission for me and you have given me predetermined resources. But is that all? Is that all I can do? I want more. I want to sanctify you in a greater way than you have predetermined for me. I don't want to just live up to your expectations. I would like to expand the possibilities. I would like to have a different mazel. I would like to strive for more. And God says, if you strive for more, you'll get more. You can change, just as you can change a person's name, a person by this different ways of changing, the famous words, Mishaneh Makom, Mishaneh Mazal. The sages say, a person changes his place, he can change his mazel. Sometimes when a person is experiencing difficult circumstances, it might be advised to him to move. Right? Mishaneh Makom, Mishaneh Mazal. A person can aspire for greater things. This is like the difference between tzaddik and chassid. A tzaddik says, live up to what's expected of me. Fulfill my mission, which that is very, very difficult in and of itself. But a chassid says, why should I be limited to the mazel that has been predetermined? Now, think about it. On one hand, we could walk away and we could say, huh, you know, there's enough work here just to try to be a tzaddik. Halavai, I should fulfill all my obligations towards God, towards man. But if we were to do that, if we were to strive to be a tzaddik, we would be striving to be like Noah. Somehow what made Abraham different than Noah, and what made the Jewish people unique from all other B'nai Noah, was this ability to strive for chassidus. That's what the mark of Abraham, that's the mark of the Jew. Now, are we going to say that it's hypocritical to try to seek chassidus if we are not fully a tzaddik? Is that hypocritical? First do what you've got to do before you... First use all your resources that God gave you before you start trying to make yourself a different person.
It's not hypocritical.
Do what you have to do before you do extra.
Uh-huh.
It would seem that one could argue that it's hypocritical, but I don't think that's true, because if this is what the mark of Abraham is. This is the mark of the Jew. And I once heard, this is in connection, we were learning the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim.
Mm-hmm.
Mesilas Yesharim is Path of the Just, is all about going from one level to the next. And the Rav that was teaching us, in fact, is Rav Freelander, of blessed memory, who was really the student of Rav Dessler, and he's the one that wrote these Sefarim, Rav Freelander. And he said that He gave an analogy of a pauper that walks into a king's feast. He wasn't invited, and he walks in the middle, and they're up to the fourth course, and there's like a 20-course meal. He takes whatever he can get. He doesn't say to the waiter, "Please bring me the first course." You know, he knows that he doesn't really. He's a pauper. He'll be happy with anything. And so Rav Chaim said, you know, when we study the Sefer, Mesilas Yesharim, it's okay to study all the chapters. You know, even though we haven't maybe not finished level one yet, but who knows if we'll ever finish level one. We'll pick a little bit of the attribute of level one, and then a little bit of the attribute of level two, a little bit of level three. They will all affect us and influence us. In fact, the opening words of Mesilas Yesharim is Yesod HaChasidus Vishoresh Huavoda HaTamima. The foundation of Chasidus is etc. etc. Apparently, we are supposed to strive for the highest and not only ask, we got to do both. We've got to work on Sidkus and Chasidus. Not only ask, am I reaching, am I doing what I have to do, am I fulfilling my potential, but can I even perhaps create a greater potential for myself, a greater mazel. So, to tie it back together, when the sages say that Noach was not on the level of Avraham, that's true. When the sages say that Noach was equal to the tzaddikim, and therefore Hashem said Noach, Noach, that's also true. Because in righteousness he was equal. In Sidkus, that's the word, Bishvil Lahashvoso Litzadikim. He is equated with all the other tzaddikim. On the level of righteousness, he was the same. But there's another level, there's Chasidus. Mm. That, perhaps, Noach, in his experience, did not, you know, because it was enough, Dayenu, to try to be righteous in his generation. But the truth is that what made Avraham distinct is the Chasidus, is striving both in the area of man-to-man, looking for the opportunity, not just doing what needs to be done because it needs to be done, but because this is how I can truly express my chasidus. And number two, looking to expand one's horizons and not just, you know, be satisfied, well, this is the way I was brought up, or this is the way, this is how circumstances presented themselves, this is what I was given by God. A person can go beyond that. A person can set higher sights and thus be endowed by Hashem with additional gifts. So this is who we are. We are the Avraham, the Chassid. All of mankind should strive to be tzaddikim, and halavai, we should be tzaddikim, but at the time as we're trying to be tzaddikim, we should also try to be chassidim.